I've already mentioned what joy was ours in the missions conference last week. Probably only a few of you knew that while we were celebrating that missions conference, we had a member on a mission. I can't call on her to come up here and report because she said she would kick me or something to that effect. She said, "Dr. Cooper, I do not make reports," she said, "so don't do that." So Dr. Ann Delanoy, when she heard about the earthquake in Haiti, and she knew, as all of us knew, of the need there, volunteered to go with a medical team to Haiti. And she was there for, Ann, I believe, over a week, weren't you, in Haiti, ministering there in the name of Christ. And we thank the Lord for her service there and now for her safe return to us. And while she's not going to do anything publicly, she might just privately share with you a little bit about what the Lord did with her and in her and through her during her time in Haiti. What joy we have to turn to the Word of God. To continue now in Nehemiah, we have been absent for a few weeks because we wanted to look at some other texts that had to do with the preparation for and then the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We return to a text, and I had no idea what the Holy Spirit was doing, of course, in timing in our church. Listening to Dave Lambert report today from the LBC and the trustees, I thought, well, how appropriate this is, because as you see, the title for this message is Battling and Building. And I believe, didn't Dave Lambert say something about it before he referred it all to Jim Stanford? I think he said something about the difficulties involved in this, and there are many of them. Obviously, we don't know yet if God has that particular building for us. There are many of us who are praying that he does, but we don't know that yet, and we'll find it out. At any rate, we'll be challenged to make some commitments in prayer, in dedication of our hearts and lives to the effort of having a permanent home, whether now or later in Eagle Heights, and we'll be addressing that in Battling and Building. You may remember a few weeks ago that we looked at the first part of chapter 4, and we saw how God ministered to and through his people working on that wall in Jerusalem in the 5th century B.C. We saw that when they got about halfway done, they were at a critical point. They were tired. They were discouraged because the enemies all around them issued taunts and threats almost throughout the day and night. They were people who had been working very hard, and yet the wall wasn't done. There were still piles of trash and debris everywhere. And this was a critical point for those and other reasons. And we noticed how God instructed them through Nehemiah to trust him for the completion of the wall. And we saw that in that situation, in those circumstances, that they were called by Nehemiah to deal with their fatigue and discouragement and even depression by praying diligently, by keeping at the work and working hard. And then the conclusion of that message was in verse 14 of Nehemiah chapter 4, to which I direct your attention now. That verse says, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes.'" Remember the Lord and fight. To pray diligently, to work hard, and to look always at the greatness of our sovereign Lord. We now would read the rest of the chapter from verse 15 onward in Nehemiah 4. "When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the shields, the spears, the bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, 'The work is great, and we are widely spread on the wall, separated from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us.' So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. I think you'd agree that this is a portrait of a pretty difficult time. It is not an ordinary time to work on the wall, quite obviously, since the threats of the commando raiders and others out there are so great and are to be taken so seriously that the people, in a sense, are in some detachments and details divided so that half of them work while half of them hold the weapons and the coats of mail and stand guard. Also, that those who are carrying off the debris and bringing in construction materials do so with the sword strapped by their side, and sometimes it's in their hands. And you get the impression here, don't you, that as they're building the wall, that some of these workers have a trowel in this hand and a sword or spear in the other. Difficult work, wouldn't you say? Really hard labor, wouldn't you say? And Nehemiah goes on to say, you know, we were pretty smelly too because we couldn't take off our clothes. We hadn't had a shower in a long time. And that too is difficult, especially for people who like to be so fastidiously clean all the time. Now, this is a difficulty. And these are very hard circumstances under which to finish this wall. So I want to look today at a theme that I've developed over the years that I have looked at this passage. And this theme is developing disciples in their discomfort. I'm sure Taco Bell would say, just think outside the box. But there's so much more to it than that, isn't there? So much more to it than just thinking out of your normal box, more than getting out of your usual frames of reference. This really has to do with developing disciples in their discomfort. What are we talking about? In the hardest times that people experience who are Christians, seeing them led by the Holy Spirit to a deeper commitment to the Lord, seeing them led into a position of more fruitful service of Him. And of course you'd expect us to cite Paul the Apostle. Surely you would, because we know that some of his most fruitful ministry was under the duress of prison. He wrote some of his letters from prison. He was incarcerated for long chunks of time. It was not an easy time. It was a difficult time. But he labored with tremendous effectiveness under those adversities. And you can sense that he is being discipled by the Holy Spirit in a most significant way. He is going to come out of that difficulty as a stronger man than he was when he went in. And furthermore, there's no guarantee he'll come out of those difficulties. So that if God keeps him in those difficulties, he'll grow even more. Developing disciples in their discomfort. John Bunyan had set out to preach. He was not an ordained minister. He was a lay preacher. God had his hand upon him. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And there in 17th century England, he was so tremendously effective in communicating the gospel and the whole counsel of God from the Bible that multitudes were coming to Christ and building the church. And obviously that was very disconcerting to those who opposed the progress of the gospel in England. And so Bunyan was imprisoned from 1660 to 1672. That's one long stretch of 12 years plus. Then there was another period of incarceration. I become convinced that in that long 12-year imprisonment, he began the Pilgrim's Progress, one of the greatest literary feats of the history of the world, in my opinion. It was in prison that was generated and began to be developed, along with other significant works of Bunyan, so that his discipleship in Jesus Christ was not just from the pulpits as a lay preacher when he was free to do that. It was while he was in prison, in the Bedford jail. God used him in such a mighty, mighty way. And surely all of us have been educated to remember Winston Churchill in those very, very dark and sometimes dismal days at the onset of what we call WW2. When Churchill, in one of his many speeches to the British people, said, there is no opportunity without opposition. There is no winning without warfare. There is no victory without vigilance. Of course he derived that from the Bible, because this is a message of all the scriptures to the people of God. The simple truth is that most of our most fruitful service will be in the context of opposition and adversity, difficulty, even stress, and sometimes great trial. Witness how God is working in and through and by the persecuted church around the world today. When people are meeting together in homes to worship Christ at the peril of their lives. Yet they do it in great honor of God. And he is honoring them and blessing their ministries so that these disciples are being honed and sharpened and developed in times of their great discomfort. I wonder if you know this. I wonder if we fully understand this. I wonder if we grasp this in any significant way. This isn't to say that you rush out today and try to get into deep trouble. No, it's what Jesus said. He didn't say, go out there and try to get yourself into trouble and I'll help you. Jesus said, what? In the world, you will have trouble. Tribulation. In the world, you're going to have trouble. But what else did he say in the same context and verse? But be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. Good. So you see, it isn't that we go looking for trouble. It isn't that we go out there trying to make ourselves a troublesome spot. It's that rather we understand that that's the nature of living in a fallen world. That he has overcome the world. This was a message of Nehemiah. Long before Christ died on the cross, Nehemiah said, our God will fight for us. Our God will undertake for us. I want to just look with you this morning before we go to the table at three uncomplicated, very simple and direct aspects of developing discipleship in discomfort or very uncomfortable times. And they're so simple. The first is, they're all right from this text. The first is by resisting. And then secondly, by rallying at the proper spot or point. Rallying. And third, remaining. And all these points have to do with Eagle Heights. That third one will be a telling thing for us about our willingness to stay the course in this church, no matter what. Resisting and rallying and remaining. First of all, resisting. Resisting whom? Well, clearly, God's enemies. The principal one is the devil, of course. But you had to put Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem in there too, didn't you? Because they've identified themselves as God's enemies. They've identified themselves as those who want to destroy the people of God and to absolutely disrupt and bring to an end the work on the wall. So they're God's enemies. Nehemiah's already said very boldly to them, well, let me give the Luce Cooper translation, bug off, because you have no portion here, no right, no memorial. May as well leave. God will not let you break his work. God will not allow you to stop the work on these walls because it's his work. It's being done in his time by his people to his glory. It's going to get done, guys. Take off. There had to be resistance to the devil, to the enemies of God, and certainly resistance to your own flesh. Remember, they're tired and sweaty and dirty and discouraged. Resistance to your circumstances. I believe that circumstances are among our greatest adversaries. I think the devil doesn't have to give much attention to us because we're brought to our knees just by unfavorable circumstances that happen to everybody. And many Christians are paralyzed by adverse circumstances. Are you one of them? Have you found yourself in this boat, even often, that the least little thing disrupts your routine in your life and throws you into a tizzy, as we say, and renders you somehow incapable of coping? This message is for you. You have to resist that. Well, how do you resist? Well, Nehemiah gives a great example. He says, first of all, verse 14, by remembering the Lord. Remembering that this is not your fight, it's his. Remembering that you're not alone, he's with you, and as are your brothers and sisters. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Remember that he will deliver those into your hand whom he has overcome. Reminds me very much of what we see in 1 Samuel chapter 14. at verses 12, 13, and 14. This is a situation where Jonathan and his young armor bearer were about to go into combat with the Philistines, who were formidable fighters. And Jonathan knew from the Lord that they were at an outpost of Philistines, and if they showed themselves, the Philistines would either ignore them, in which case they would stand firm where they were, or invite them to battle. And so Jonathan said to his armor bearer, if they invite us to come up, that means the Lord has already given them into our hand. We'll go up and take them. That's exactly what happened. Over about half an acre, they took 20 of those guys. And that victory was so decisive that the rest of the Philistine army fled. A great story. A great story having to do with a focus on the Lord, remembering the Lord. The battle is His. And here, Nehemiah says, we all return to the wall, each to his work. That means to what God had called us to do. So that leads us to see, as you remember the Lord, then you'll have your own responsibility in the fight, in the battle. Stay at your post. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, we have this given by Paul to the church in Corinth. Be watchful. Stand firm. In fact, he says, stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. That's our responsibility. You know, God never calls us to anything that we can't do with the help of His Spirit. God is a God of great function, accurate function. When He calls you, He equips you. When He puts you, you can stay in His power. So as we remember the Lord and look to Him, we also take our responsibility in the wall, that is, the building of the wall in the fight against God's enemies. We take our responsible part. What is our responsible part? The wise Holy Spirit helps us to come to what I call spiritual coordination. In this passage, it's battling and building at the same time. Isn't it true in our lives that very often the things that we achieve in the service of Christ are achieved in this kind of situation? It's a battle. So as you build, there's going to be a battle. The more mature you become, the more serious are the onslaughts of the devil. It's just a reality. It's a spiritual reality, a biblical truth. That the more mature the disciple, the more he is desired by the devil to fail, and the more he becomes a target for Satan, that he might indeed stumble and fall. So there is this spiritual coordination. You battle as you build, and you build as you fight, as you wait for the enemy to intrude. And you certainly know that in both Iraq and Afghanistan, this is true. As our men and women go out in convoy, the IEDs are there, the roadside bombs are there, and you don't have any idea where they are. You know they're there. It's formidable danger. It's unlike probably anything that we've had in combat since the minefields of Vietnam and WW2, and to a lesser extent in Korea. We understand this is dangerous and this is difficult, but the mission calls us to go. And we go believing that as we look to the Lord and take our responsible part, as we build in battle at one and the same time, God will give us a sense of priorities and God will bless what we do in His service. Jim Elliot wrote in his diary in 1956, I quote, "That man is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And this describes my coming to Christ, and yours too, I dare say, that the treasure God gave you was something that you took up by faith. And of course, you can't lose that. All the other stuff that you're after, you're going to lose. That's what makes it so easy for us to give to building efforts and to pledge to these things. It makes it very easy to do that because that stuff I can't keep anyhow. I wish we had that perspective of things. Why do you think you can keep it? You going to try to take it with you? It's not going to work. It's not going to work. That stuff's going to be burned up. Good to give some of it to your children. I approve of that. And a couple of my kids are here today. I imagine they're glad to hear that too. That what little there is, I'll certainly share with them. And that's a part of what we do as a legacy, a provision. And that's right, not wrong. But both of them know as they sit and worship the Lord with me today that the priority will be that it's the Lord first. It's the Lord first, and then our family. He is first, and we give it to Him. You really are no fool when you do what Jim Elliot said. You give up what you can't keep to gain what you can't lose. You resist. You resist yourself. You resist your flesh. You resist all of those things that sort of rise up in you to say, you can't do this. You resist that. You take responsibility. You remember the Lord. You'll be effective in the fight. You'll be very effective in the fight. But the second point we said was rallying, and we really do need this. In verses 19 and 20, we see that Nehemiah says, you know, this wall is huge, the space is big, and we're relatively few, and on the wall we're scattered. So he said, the trumpeter will always be by me, and I'll be able to see the enemy as they attack. I'll be able to see what the threats are. And he said, I'll tell the bugler to blow, to really sound the trumpet, and then you are to rally to me. Come to where I am. And this is really the sense of the unity of the church, the great unity of the church in Jesus Christ. And this is something that I learned in my tactical studies as an armor officer. You have to have, in any assault on an objective, you have to have critical mass. You have to have critical mass in order to destroy the enemy, to dislodge him from the objective, and then to consolidate it. What is our critical mass? I'm holding it in my hand. It's the Scriptures. So Nehemiah is saying, rally to me, because here will be the counsel of God for this particular engagement with the enemy. So our critical mass is the truth of the Bible. It's always the truth of Scripture. So Nehemiah says, when you hear the trumpet, come to where I am. There we'll achieve the critical mass we need to deal with the enemies. But he says an intriguing thing in this passage, because as he talks about they're coming to him, they're rallying to him, he says in the ending of verse 20, as we rally in this spot, our God will fight for us. How interesting. As we rally to this spot, as we achieve the critical mass with the Word of God, then we'll come to that understanding that God will confuse our enemies. God will assault our enemies. God will protect and defend us. Our God, he says, will fight for us. Read through the book. That is the incessant theme of this book. Our God will fight for us. He expects us to build the wall. He expects us to be ready for the enemy, as prepared as we can be, sword in one hand, trowel in the other. But he is the one who will do it. Incidentally, that in the book of Revelation is a portrait of the last battle. God is going to rally us. There'll be this tremendous panoply of Christians from every tongue and nation across the world. We're going to be massed there as the devil assembles his vast army. And we are onlookers as Christ assaults and destroys them forever. Same thing, same principle. We will rally to him. We will rally to his truth. And we will watch as he utterly defeats the enemy. More about that as we come to the third point, which is, as you see, remaining. And when you reach critical mass under your commander and his word, then you're going to stick it out. And Nehemiah knew this. Just a simple fact that the taste of the victory of Christ will sustain us in the church. The very fact that Jesus overthrew death and hell and sin and guilt forever at the cross. And as he burst out of that tomb, sealed that victory, what is there remaining but glory? What is there left but the mop-up actions of this world and in this flesh by his people, the church? So why would we not be stirred and moved and touched and called to remain where we are? So in verses 21, 22, and 23, Nehemiah talks about remaining, staying where you are. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn till the stars came out. I also said, let every man and his servant spend the night in Jerusalem. We're needed here to stand guard at night and to work hard by day. We're going to stay here. We're going to stay where God has put us. Oh, what a message for Eagle Heights. I know this, that there have been times in the life of this young church when you just wanted to chuck it. You bet. You bet. There have been times when you said, this isn't worth it. And there have been times when there was so much pain in the life of the body that you said, I just can't do this anymore. But you continued. But you remain. This is a call of God, that we remain in place for His work. That we remain in place for His work. And that's because, of course, we trust our commanding officer. We trust our commanding officer, and that's Jesus Christ. We trust Him. I'm sure you know the story from 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19, when obviously after the northern kingdom in Samaria had fallen in 721 B.C., the Assyrians continued the onslaught against most of the nations of their world. And King Sennacherib sent a huge army against Judah. And first of all, he exacted tribute, and Hezekiah, who was a king, gave him that tribute, hoping he would leave, and he didn't. And so he sent Rabshakeh, who was a commander of his army, to the gates of Jerusalem, saying, you guys have no hope. You have no chance. You are doomed. You are doomed. And he taunted them, and he spoke the taunts in the language of the people. It was a hideous time, and Hezekiah was grief-stricken. And a courageous prophet who ministered in Judah from about 740 to 700, a courageous prophet named Isaiah, came to him and he said, Hezekiah, God has been listening to your prayers and God sees your need. And God is going to fight for you. God is going to fight for Judah. What you need to do is to speak to the Lord and trust Him. And so under that kind of advice, this is how Hezekiah, king of Judah, prayed. I quote, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, meaning Sennacherib, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. Close quote. I'm interested in that prayer. Now you know, don't you, why when I pray for example, my sister Anne to recover, I don't just pray for her recovery. I don't pray she just recover for herself and her family. No. I pray that Anne would recover so that the world may know that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. So that her life and my life and those who love her would redound to his praise forever. That's how you pray. So Hezekiah was moved to the Spirit to pray for deliverance, but for a specific purpose. What? That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. Well, what happened? Here is this army you can't possibly defeat, out there in the field, ready to raise the siege mounds against Jerusalem. Of course, the Lord has said through Isaiah, they're not going to raise a siege mound here. I'm going to stop them, said the Lord. Well, the next morning, there were 185,000 dead Assyrians on the field. Needless to say, Sennacherib departed back to his own country to be killed by his own sons. Now, God means business. He means business with His church. But He expects His church to have a determination to remain and to do what is requisite to live the gospel. We're building an oasis here at Eagle Heights, aren't we? We're building a thing here. We're building a place where the waters of life are amply demonstrated so people can come and drink. Well, what does ever securing a building have to do with that? Well, isn't it pretty obvious that Lord lets us have this place temporarily, we do it here. Buildings don't minister. But obviously there is a need for some permanent place for us at some point in history. And you do have the opportunity to use those pledge cards just to see if this is a place, to see if we can do this. In the name of the living God, for His glory alone, that the world around us may know that He alone is Lord. Can you do that? Well, I've been hearing, probably I won't be able to give anything. That's not true. That's like John. John was, I think, 11 in a church I was serving, and he stopped me in the hallway one day. We just had a season of pledging above our tithes and offerings. We were pledging to missions, support of missionaries. And John said, Dr. Cooper, I'm in trouble. I said, how's that, John? He said, well, in the mission season, I made a pledge of $150. He said, my allowance is really pitiful. He said, my folks don't give me that much as an allowance. I said, so you did what? He said, I pledged $150. He said, I can't do that. I said, let me ask you a question, John. What is it? I said, I know, I saw you one day in Burger King. You like that stuff, right? He said, oh, yeah. He said, I eat a, what do you call them, Whopper combo every week. I said, you do? I said, hey, John. I said, how much does that cost you? He said, oh, about $5. I said, that's your allowance? He said, no, my folks give me that to go out to Burger King. I said, oh, that's interesting. I said, say, John, suppose that once a week when you'd have eaten the Whopper combo, you just had a glass of water and prayed for the missionaries and gave that money to missions, what would you have? And he quickly calculated, pretty sharp middle schooler, he said, oh, that's $250, that you better go raise your pledge. And he did. And he, we don't think that way, do we? Oh, I couldn't do anything. No, no, you probably won't unless you're willing to find some place in which there's going to be a bit of, is that sacrifice? I doubt that giving up a Whopper combo is too much of a sacrifice. But anyway, let's just name it that way. Maybe there's some area of your life where you could spend that time in prayer and give that. I remember what we did as a family one time, and Courtney probably remembers this too, that we wanted to give really more to missions at that time, and we decided we would fast one meal in the week and give that money to missions. Well, it wasn't real popular with our kids. They weren't carried away with that. They said, you be spiritual, Dad. I'm not at that place just yet. But they did it, and we did it. And it was amazing how much that money mounted up over a year's time. There are just ways to do this in the precious service of our Redeemer. Stay on that wall and build that testimony of the gospel and do what is requisite to take the gospel to Winchester and the world. What a joy to resist and to rally and to remain in the service of the Lord. He will undertake for us. He will fight our battles for us. He will do it. He is God and He is able. We thank Him for it. Let's pray about this. Lord, we thank You for the Word. Yes, we know, Father, that that's our rallying point. And here we are today under that Word, headed for the table of Jesus Christ, desirous, our Heavenly Father, of pleasing You in everything that we undertake. Thank You for training us as disciples in our discomfort zones. Thank You, our Father, for enabling us in those difficult times to see that this is where our God will sharpen us and hone us, like He did Saul of Tarsus, like He did John Bunyan, like He does with His disciples over all the years. Thank You, Father, for Your Word and its truth. May we become totally obedient to it. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.